I don't know if you realise this, but I've been doing a series, and I did realise this week that I'd forgotten to explain to you that I was doing a series. It was the Un series, and started talking in January about unforgivable and the unforgivable sin, and unrelenting hope and unknowable. And so it's an interesting question. If I don't tell you that I'm doing a series, are we really doing a series? It's like an existential question, isn't it? If a tree falls in the forest and no one hears it, did it make a sound? I know. You're almost as baffled by that as you are by Steve's opening story at the beginning of worship. So I was thinking about this idea of unknowable, linking all of these ideas, right? And I thought, I need one for today. I couldn't find a word. And so I'm just kind of modifying my own, and I'm talking about the uncredible church, right? Because it's normally the prefix would be incredible, but I'm saying uncredible. See, we've been dipping into this book of Romans a little bit over the past few weeks. And if you know the book of Romans at all, you'll know that the first 11 chapters are Paul laying out God's great plan of salvation, talking about God's righteousness, what that means for Jew and Gentile, what it means for our salvation. And then in chapter 12, just like the verses we've just read, he turns to more practical instruction and talks about, if you like, the application, how this will work out for the church, what it means for the church. And so I was reading, in fact, all of those chapters, chapters 12 to 16. And I don't know if you noticed, there's this great phrase, that Paul's just, you know, dropping diamonds all the way through this. And sometimes, because there's so many words, we don't recognise them. He said this: each member belongs to all the others. He's talking about those gifts. He said, when it comes to the church, each member belongs to all the others. That's a nice thought, isn't it? And I thought of that song, you know, I belong to you, I belong with you. You know that song? Hey ho, the Lumineers. Anyway, it's a song. And the lyrics are, I belong with you, you belong with me. Right? So we're just going to modify that. This is that thought. I belong to you. You belong to us. And some of the other ideas that Paul had on the way through, he said, be devoted to one another in love, he said in chapter 12. Then in chapter 14, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Then in chapter 15, here's a lovely thought, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With one mind and one voice you may glorify God. And then if you've read through these chapters, we arrive at chapters 16. And if you do have a Bible, I encourage you to get it out, because you will want to see that I get this reading right. Because I'm going to read to you what Paul says in Romans chapter 16. Listen to what he says. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a minister of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaminondas, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Apliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who works very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. What a way to finish your book, your great plan of salvation. Now, I first noticed this passage because I was listening to some sermons from my absolute hero as a preacher. He's a great man of God called Fred Craddock. And he preached a sermon on this. And his sermon says, it's not just a list. Don't call it a list. It's an amazing sermon. You can hear the audio on YouTube. And he talked about this passage. It's not just a list. Don't call it a list. Why would he say that? One of the things he said, and I'm going to ask you to do it at least mentally, is to just get out a pen and paper or even on your phone or even just in a notebook in your mind. I want you to think of a name or write down a name of a person who you cannot imagine doing life without. I just cannot imagine doing life without this person. And then write down a name. I just cannot imagine doing church without this person. I just cannot imagine doing church without this person. I want you to hold that person or people in your mind. Because what are we talking about when we say that we're a church? All right? What are we talking about with this thing called the church? What makes a church a church? Is it a certain number of people? Is it having enough people? Enough people who look a particular way? Is it having a building? Is it having great music? Is it having a pastor? Well, we wouldn't say any of those things, really. It's not that they're not good. We enjoy them. But that's not what makes a church. Would it be values and beliefs? I think that's closer, I think, to what might make a church. Values and beliefs held in common. Are we church because we do stuff? You know, we have a program. Things happen here. It's true that churches do that. That's part of being a church, that there is mission and activity. What makes a church a church? A long time ago now, when Sharon and I were first married, we went to London and we lived in the UK for a couple of years. And we attended a Salvation Army church just because friends went there. And I remember going to that church and I had the feeling, and I don't want to be critical, but I had the feeling that the Holy Spirit wasn't here. That sounds weird, I know, and judgmental. But I just felt that, you know, I don't know, I don't get a sense of the sacred, I don't get a sense of God here. I know it looks like a Salvation Army church, but there's something missing. Perhaps part of that was connection, right? Perhaps part of that for me was relationship. We didn't know anybody there all that well. And we know that that's part of being a church, right? Our connection to each other. We know how much relationships matter to us as human beings. Relationships give us a sense of identity. They're necessary for human growth and flourishing. We need to be known and to know others. It matters a great deal to us that people we love and trust know us and affirm us. In fact, we need to know that we exist in the minds of other people. That's a fundamental part of identity, knowing that we exist in the minds of other people. One of the cruelest things that you can do is to pretend that someone isn't there. Now, I don't know if you've ever been excluded from a group where people pretend you're not there, ignore you. It hurts us, doesn't it? It hurts us. One of the cruelest things that can do. If you see that if a child is left out of a game or left out of a group, it breaks our hearts. So we know that connections to other people matter. Families matter. Friends matter. Church matters. So connection is a fundamental part of who we are. And it's certainly a fundamental part of any church. But that's not all, is it? We'd expect that there's something more. Because we believe that the thing that really makes us a church is the Spirit of God in us, connecting us. We're connected to each other at a spiritual level. I was teaching a class, co-teaching a class during the week, and it's been going for 2 weeks, and I was on a Zoom meeting, and one of the students was talking about when they meet with people or the start of worship or whatever it is, they pray and invite God into the room. And I understand what they mean by that. Like, I get it. I don't want to be critical of their theology, but we would actually believe that God is everywhere, right? So what do we say when we say we want to invite God into the room when he's already there? So perhaps a better way to think about that is that we open ourselves to the God who is in the room. I actually really like that song we sing, "Awake My Soul." Awake my soul and sing. That's what we're doing, right? When we pray a prayer like that, we're saying, "Awake my soul, open my heart to the living God, quicken our hearts to the Spirit's presence." And it's that thing that unites us as God's people. We're the children of God. Paul said in chapter 8 in Romans, we are the children of God, adopted into his family. There's a spiritual connection. To go back to our song, we all belong to each other. All right? I belong to you and you belong to me. We are each one of us in Christ. There's something more profound and harder to describe that's at work here. Remember many years ago, I was in a worship team in a Sunday night service, and there'd been an altar call and lots of people had responded and come forward to give their hearts to God. And I remember I was in the band. I can't remember what I was playing. Maybe it was bass. I don't know, because I was standing next to my mate who plays guitar, and his guitar playing is about as good as my bass playing. So I'm sure it wasn't the music that was helping people respond in that moment. But I remember, it was the 90s, right? So we played Power of Your Love 3 times because it was one of the few songs we knew. And I remember he turned to me with this look of absolute joy on his face, and he said, "This is church, isn't it? This is church, isn't it? Feeling the Spirit move, being in the presence of God, people responding to God." And it doesn't matter really that it's hard to describe. One of the other things we're talking about in my class this week was this idea of constructed ideas, social construction. That we're talking about leadership, and we couldn't define leadership because there's 1,000 versions of what leadership is, right? And so we would say they're all socially constructed, and group works out what leadership is. So there's no absolute truth about leadership. And I'm kind of I don't quite agree with that, because you could say that love is a social construction, right? There's 1,000 different variations on what love is. But we know that love is real, even if we can't describe it. We know that love is true. We know what love looks like. Just because something is intangible doesn't mean it's not true. Some of the greatest truths in the world are intangible. In fact, worship is, in one sense, the truest thing we'll be involved in all week. Not because it's just us and God, but because it's all of us and God. Our God. All of us as God's holy people. So we cry out, "We love you, Jesus." We cry out, "We praise you." We cry out, "Bless your name." We cry out, "Guide us, Holy Spirit." And so we gather, and it's never the same, but always the same. It's new. It's always new, but always constant. So church is much more than a club. It's not just a list. It's not a role. We're talking about the church. And that was what Craddock, in that famous sermon, was explaining. One of the marvellous things he did was he read between the lines. He said, "Let's meet this church." See, there was Phoebe, who had actually brought this letter to Rome and read it to all the churches there. And there was Priscilla and Aquila, who were first among the apostles, standout leaders. And Epaphroditus, of course, Paul was never going to forget Epaphroditus. He was the first convert in Asia. Of course, Paul would never forget the first person converted. There was hard-working Mary and Andronicus and Junia, this married couple who'd suffered with Paul in prison. They were deeply connected. He saw them as first among the apostles. And Tryphena and Tryphosa, did you notice those names? These two sisters, probably twins. What did Paul say about them? They're such hard workers. Such hard workers. Just like Persis is. And there was Rufus and his mum, and Paul said, "She's been like a mother to me." And you try and imagine that, Paul the great apostle, you know, he's in the kitchen with Rufus, and they said, look, we've got to go. We're going to go and save the world. And Rufus's mum says, no, come and sit down. You're going to have something to eat before you go out. You've been so busy. All right, sit there. That's the church. Single, married, siblings, all generations, standouts, hard workers, the brave, the faithful, all connected, all belonging to each other. And so Paul names them at this end of this great letter. As he lays out God's plan of salvation, he names them. Now, Paul still has some years of ministry in, a few good years, but the Emperor Nero is already on the throne, and eventually he'll have Paul executed. But all of that lay ahead, although perhaps Paul sensed that this was the beginning of the end for him. In his letter, he talks about one final trip to Jerusalem. He says, and then I'm coming your way to the heart of the empire that would persecute the church for the next 200 years. Certainly none of Paul's named friends here were on the emperor's mind or historians. But we still know their names. We've read them today. We'll get to meet them one day. And I think we'll recognise them because we've seen them before. You see, the church is God's gift to us. And it's a gift for us. It's this marvellous thing called church. It's incredible. The church is how we become like Jesus together. The church helps us to be more like Jesus. We are healed and we heal and we become holy in authentic community. The church makes us better and better people. The church challenges our self-centeredness. When we see another's pain, another's need, we must respond with generosity and love. We do not live to ourselves and we do not die to ourselves, Paul said in chapter 14. When we look back on our life, for Paul, perhaps when he looked back on his ministry, we see the people that have enriched our lives, the people we've connected with, prayed for, who pray for us, the people we've loved, the people who've loved us. So think about that name you wrote, whether you wrote it down or you wrote it down in your mind. Who is that person? I'm at a certain age where my TV viewing has changed and I watch a show called Bluey. Has anybody not heard of Bluey? Right? Really? So Bluey is an Australian cartoon series for kids, right? And it is fantastic. It is fantastic. Everybody should watch it. And there's an episode called The Baby Race. And so this is about this little family. They're actually blue heeler cattle dogs, right? It's about this little family. And the mum is thinking back to the time when her child, her puppy, wouldn't walk. Bluey didn't walk. And all the other babies had walked. And she was feeling that she was doing a terrible job as a mother. And you need to go and watch it. You just watch it as a reel on TikTok or something. And this other mother comes down and sits beside her. Does anybody know this episode? Comes and sits. Honestly, there's actually reels. I kid you not. There's reels of people filming their partners watching it, watching them slowly cry as they watch it. All right? Because the older, more experienced mother looks at the other mum who thinks she's failing and she says, you're doing great. You're doing great. When I was a young preacher, I was never a really young preacher because I didn't become a minister till I was 40, but when I was a younger preacher, when you worked out the purpose of your sermon, if I had to say what it was, most of my sermons were try hard to do better. Right? We used to call it challenging, but that's what I was doing. I was saying try harder, do better. Perhaps I'm running out of words as an old man, as an old preacher. I just want to say to you, the people of God, you're doing great. Right? I want you to come into his presence and feel his glory. Don't feel any burden or expectation about coming here to this marvellous thing, this incredible thing called church. You're among your spiritual family here. We belong to each other. I belong to you and you belong to me. We're not perfect, we know that. We're not the perfect church, but it's good. The Spirit is here. So let's build each other up in Christ, devoted to one another, making every effort for peace. These are Paul's words I'm preaching here, right? So that with one mind and one voice, we may glorify the Lord. God has given us this gift of the church. He designed us for the church, designed us to be deeply connected to one another, designed us for connection to Him. So let's belong to each other in the deepest, truest and richest way. Caring for each other, loving each other, empowering each other, so that with one mind and one voice we may glorify the Lord. Amen.